No school. Fantastic. You want to hear some bad news, though? Now that the schools have learned how to conduct classes when you can't go to classes, when there's snow days in Chicago, guess what? They're going to go to Plan B. No, well, snow days, you just like, hey, it's a snow day. Great. I'm glad I live in Chicago. Huh? Only four?
Not even four.
Not even four.
There's going to be 8 inches of snow today.
Okay.
And that also, I think, they compensate summer vacation.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
They take away some summer vacation if there's snow days.
If you go past 4 school days, it starts coming into your summer
vacation. Oh.
So it's good.
Okay. Okay. I guess then you're fine. Let them do what they want to do on snow days. So we're going to continue this morning with Indra's prayers. I wanted to share some things before we do that. Going back some number of years, I very much appreciated the opportunity to participate in the Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, VIHE. Everything's got to have an acronym these days. So VIHE. You're familiar with that one? Yeah. And for many reasons, but one of the big ones was I could be in Vrindavan for the month of Kartik and justify it for a whole month because I'm service-minded and I was able to do some service. There's other things I liked, but I really, really liked the model and did it several years and thought, gee, maybe we can take this model and shrink it down a little bit and spend 1 week in Gita Nagari and conduct the Gita Nagari Institute for Higher Education. So we did that for some number of years, whatever that was. And then, you know, there was interest in the beginning, like anything that's new, there's interest, and then to sustain interest, it kind of fizzled or faded. So then it became, you know, the Memorial Day weekend Gita Nagari retreat. That was comfortable for people. So during that time that it was the Gita Nagari Institute for Higher Education, there was picking subject matters and, you know, consulting with the other instructors who would take their subject matters. And so one time I thought, prayer. Then it expanded. Prayers from Srimad Bhagavatam. And I thought, wow, that'd be a great topic. Then I started looking at how many prayers there are in Srimad Bhagavatam. Gosh, it's more than half of the verses. Prayer is really big. And so I had to narrow it down to, you know, sections of prayer. So we're covering a section of prayer. Indra's prayers. And from that experience, I started spending some time with other prayers, like Canto 10, Chapter 2, the prayers of the demigods to Krishna in the womb. Nice section. Rabindra Sarup Prabhu covered that section. And I did it, you know, on my own in a separate way. And then in the prayers of the demigods to Lord Nrsingadev. There's a whole chapter. And if you, from going through those prayers, it's very clear. I mean, as you're reading each one, it's not so clear, but going through the whole section, each of the demigods offers prayers according to their relationship with the Supreme Lord. That's natural. So, you know, this one, that one, and the other one, they have different perspectives and different relationships, and so their prayer expresses or discloses or gives us some insight and understanding about their relationship. So I don't know if you felt a little astonished. I was a little astonished to see the depth of Indra's understanding. Gosh, he's not just like a macho guy who's up there in the king of heaven and swaggers around and sometimes does embarrassing stuff. He's profound. So, and while he is profound, pride got him. And then, gosh, what to speak of us? Is it possible that pride can cover our intelligence? You bet. Pride is insidious. A story I like to tell because I heard Prabhupada say it in particular, so it's Prabhupada's story. When he was young, he desired to go to Ratha Yatra, and his father desired to take him to Ratha Yatra, so they boarded the train. There's a direct train line from Calcutta to Puri to attend the Ratha Yatra. Because it was before Ratha Yatra, the train was packed, and as happens in trains in India, sometimes there's a brief stop, and sometimes it's a longer stop because they're loading cargo and whatever else they're doing. So Prabhupada explained, he got off the train and was walking around the platform, little boy, and he saw this very poor couple that had a cloth, a burlap bag or some cloth, and they were on the platform. They were very carefully taking pieces of discarded wood and like counting it, putting on the cloth and placing it very nicely, and then wrapping it up. And Prabhupada said, I could understand from that even a pauper is proud of his penny. I mean, I don't know if I would have understood that, but Prabhupada was sharing. So if even a pauper is proud of his penny, and Indra is proud of his prestige, then what about us? So we may not think, well, you know, I'm not particularly a proud person. But the couple counting their discarded pieces of wood and valuing it and having pride in what they had, they may not be thinking they're proud either. So this whole Leela of Govardhan had many purposes, and we've discussed some of those purposes, but certainly one of the initial purposes was Krishna wanted to curb the pride of Indra. Why? Because Krishna doesn't like pride in the heart of his devotee. He doesn't like pride in, sometimes it is said, the gopis became proud. There's no fault in the gopis. Shame on you for saying that. But they became proud thinking, here we are, we're alone with Krishna. You know, they were feeling blessed and fortunate, but there was a little pride, enough that Krishna just didn't like it, and he just disappeared. And they went through, you know, very difficult emotions of feeling separation from Krishna, whether they understood the reason for Krishna's departing or not is another story. But Krishna doesn't like pride in the heart of his devotee. So what about us? And if Krishna doesn't like pride in the heart of his devotee, and we're trying to the degree, like this question, why do bad things happen to good people? You know that one. And you know, so and so, they're so devoted, and they have this hardship, and it's like doesn't go away, and it keeps harassing them and nagging them. And so why is Krishna being like that? You know that idea. And it can be yourself, or it can be another person you know. You know, and it just doesn't seem to go away, this hardship and difficulty, whatever it might be. Some people it's this, and some people it's that. And why is Krishna allowing this? I mean, I hear this question a bunch. And people struggle with it. So now let's go back to Indra. I mean, what is Indra understanding? His understanding is way up there. I mean, who are we? We don't have the understanding that Indra has. We don't have the heaps and piles of piety to become the king of heaven, what to speak of enter heaven. So his piety and his knowledge and his, you know, everything. But pride covered him. And Krishna removed his pride. So we have some, and when Indra came before Krishna, Krishna was smiling. It wasn't like, I'm going to teach you a lesson and smack. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. It took him 7 days. He didn't get it right away. Krishna lifted the hill. I'll show you. There was other purposes of lifting the hill, but 7 days. And for us, it may be not 7 days. It may be longer than that. And we don't get it. Like, Krishna is trying to help us become free from pride and other, and or other contaminations. And, you know, we've got issues with, why is he doing this? Or why is this happening to me? Or something like that. It goes on. We have friends and relationships with people that scratch their heads and, you know, those things. Now, how do you hold your head up with the understanding that Krishna is helping me become free from impurities? And it's right in the verses. He's expressing it in a very mysterious way. So, he's appreciating, and the acharyas are helping us, to appreciate the residents of Vrindavan. And what happened with the residents of Vrindavan, it was just to increase their bliss. But it looked like hardship. It looked like death-threatening that it increased their bliss. And for others, then we heard two categories of persons. The persons who are like way over the top demons, and then there are persons that are just like everyday demons. You know, theistic demons that live wanton lives in the name of theism. And Krishna comes to check them too. And so we're somewhere between, you know, we're not way over there. But hardship may come our way, and Krishna's helping us because he's kind, he's benevolent, and he's merciful, and that's his nature. He's not vengeful. I never liked that picture of God, the wrath of God. I'll get to the Bhagavatam quickly, but This is just a little sharing. The Brooklyn Temple, in order to go from the Brooklyn Temple to Manhattan, we would go in the shortest route, which was through Albee Square, which was behind the temple and on the way to Fulton Street that takes you over the Manhattan Bridge, etc. So to go around Albee Square, it was a common thing. There was a Christian preacher that had a megaphone. I don't know if he had a sound device permit, but the guy was really loud. And he, you know, fire and brimstone. You repent for your sins or you're going to hell. You know, not very attractive. But people would stand around. This is my understanding. My reading is it worked to a degree for people in the mode of ignorance. Like they're going to get slapped. They're going to get really whacked unless they, you know, accept Jesus. People would stand around and, you know, he'd go every day and do his thing. And I don't know how people were processing what he was saying, but I know how I was processing it. God is not wrathful. But the God that was being portrayed by certain people is he's wrathful, vengeful. You're bad. He's going to smack you. Now, some people may need the threat of getting smacked in order to sit straight. But, you know, as soon as that threat fades, they're back to, you know, mode of ignorance activity again. So God accept Jesus. So Krishna is not like that. He's smiling even with the demons that he kills. He's smiling even with Indra and he's smiling with us. And it's benedictory. So that's just a dimension of the whole Leela is removing the pride of Indra. And the Leela can help us understand the importance of becoming free from pride. Because pride covers his knowledge. And when the pride was gone, look at the knowledge. So there are things that we know, but if we're proud, it just gets covered. Or a phrase that I commonly uses, pride destroys everything good. It doesn't exactly destroy. It covers everything good. But good people that become proud, finished. I know some really good people who have become proud and they have become fallen. There's this saying, pride goeth before the fall. Well, you know, I'm not so proud. Beware. Pride is insidious. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. It's in Madhurya Kadambini by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. It's the fourth category of anartha. That is anartha that arises from a little success in bhakti. He uses the terms labha, puja, pratishta. Supposing somebody becomes a little successful and they want to in bhakti and they get some praise, some recognition, some position, some title, something, maybe some money, whatever. They get something. It is the what comes to people who are a little successful in bhakti. And then they trying to be the enjoyer of that in a prideful manner. Look out. That's the reason, that's the, in my understanding, and I'm discussing with other God brothers, That's the primary reason why persons who have been in high positions with an ISKCON or other, and they reached a very high position and they fell. And to what they fell is, you know, depends on the person. But pride. Enjoying the fruits of their successes in bhakti. It's all the mercy of the personality of Godhead and their spiritual master. Look out. Pride. Look out. Supposing, you know, so we don't become so successful, doesn't mean that we don't have pride. I mean, and bhakti, the opportunity to become elevated in Krishna consciousness is blocked by whatever pride we have. It's just, that's what anartha is. And it's insidious. It's not sin, it's anartha that arises from offense. So, this is a really good chapter for us. It's a good pastime of Krishna, too. It's part of the Govardhan Leela. It's a core part of the Govardhan Leela, along with the other parts that are, like, super fantastic. Krishna's special love for the residents of Vrindavan and all those things that we've been hearing. That's built within the 10th canto. And even other cantos, because other devotees are appreciating, even starting from chapter 1, the special love of the residents of Vrindavan for Krishna. And now in the 10th canto, we're hearing it, you know, profoundly. But there's other things too, how to get there. There's some obstacles, and, you know, the obstacles are inside, not outside. So this sound vibration is meant to help us take care of those inside obstacles. And the pastime itself is to help us eliminate those obstacles on the path of Braja Prem. Compliments of Krishna and Indra, and particularly our great acharyas who are helping us get it. So that's a little preamble for this morning's class. So, Indra has just begun his prayers, and he's said some very puzzling things puzzling, hard to understand topics. Let's go there. One of the things that I did a little research on, because I found it, you know, hard to explain. And even if, you know, even understanding it, it's still hard to explain. Two messages. This, the Acharyas in text 5, two Acharyas, Sanatan Goswami, and Jiva Goswami both refer to this Kaimutika Nyaya. No, I never heard the term before, so I looked it up. Nyaya, I know. It's a branch of teaching. It's the science of logic. And Kaimutika Nyaya means arguments from a stronger reason. That means, because this fact is true, a second fact, which is related and kind of included a subset of the fact that's true, must also be true. And it turns out this Vedic terminology, Kaimutika Nyaya, appears in Islam religion, it appears in other, you know, chronologically later systems of knowing things. It's a nyaya is a system to know things, and it's a principle. So I forget the Latin term. That's a Latin term. But what's the kaimutika nyaya is Krishna has no material contamination. Devotees of Krishna who are attached to Krishna have no contamination. That's the lesser fact. So the lesser fact is understood from the greater fact. It's that kind of logic. And then another is because Krishna has no fault, when he covers living entities with Maya, Krishna has no fault. And when Krishna covers others with Maya and then very kindly and benevolently removes the Maya, there's no fault. So what Indra is saying, what Krishna, you're humbling me for your doing that, there's no fault. Because some people criticize. We read the criticism, if you remember. Hey, you know, that they're just doing their religious duty and they were going to offer things to Indra according to the codes of scripture. Krishna was greedy. He wanted those things for himself. So he made this arrangement. They would stop the sacrifice. And then after that, he punished Indra and humiliated him. You know, I've never heard people say that, but apparently there are people that they like to criticize Krishna, like, you know, the Rasa dance and inciting Arjuna and humbling Indra. You know, he should have let the prescribed sacrifice go on. Look what he did. Fault-finding Krishna. So he has no fault, and what he did was good. It was benedictory. And that's what's in the next text. This hitaya. Hitaya means beneficial for others, for the benefit of. That's text 6. Indra gets it. Now when he was covered, he was like, hey, I'll show him. So now he gets it. What you did for me was for me. It was for my benefit. Curbing my pride was for my benefit. Stopping the Indra Yagya was for my benefit. Making the offering to Govardhan was for my benefit. And, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It was an act of kindness. And whenever, so this is then the principle, whenever Krishna does things in the way that Krishna does things, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there coronavirus? It can make somebody become an atheist. Prabhupada would tell the story. One of his godbrothers, Bhaktisiddhanta's disciples, was a professor from Germany. He took initiation from Prabhupada, from Bhaktisiddhanta. And the German professor had some conversation with Prabhupada, apparently, that said during World War II, many German people became atheists because they prayed to God, please send our son or our brother or our husband back from the war. And they didn't come back from the war, so they became atheists because he's their order supplier. So why was there war, and why did they not send their sons back from war? And Prabhupada's comment is, Krishna has a difficult position. He's got to satisfy both the Allies and the Germans. Praying, you know, please send our son, our husband, or brother back from the war. So here's text 6 again. We'll go to text 7. You are the father and spiritual master of the entire universe and also its supreme controller. You are insurmountable time. comma, imposing punishment upon the sinful for their own benefit. Not the vengeful, wrathful God that strikes people down with bolts of lightning if they don't sit straight. Indeed, in your various incarnations, selected by your own free will, you act decisively to remove the false pride of those who presume themselves masters of this world. Masters of this world, in a simple form, is fruit of activity. Like there's stuff out there, and my project of life is get stuff, bring it to my senses, and be the enjoyer of it. That's my project. That's my life identity. In the BBT commentary, it says, actually, the Lord's mercy is that he takes the trouble to rectify our misbehavior, although faithless persons criticize the Lord's fatherly vigilance. So this hitaya. He acts beneficially for all. Samoham sarva bhuteshu nami dvesho stina priyaha. It's explained in high language. Again, Indra is really qualified. He understands and can express things in a way that's really elevated. It's so elevated it's hard to understand what he's saying. But pride, and look what he did. So this is now text 7. Even fools like me, it's already 8:04. Even fools like me, who proudly think themselves universal lords, quickly give up their conceit and directly take to the path of the spiritually progressive. When they see you are fearless, even in the face of time, thus you punish the mischievous only to instruct them. That's this hitaya thing again. What you have done is to help me. You're my father. You're the Lord of all. You're the controller of time. You're fearless of time. Time is under your jurisdiction. Time destroys things, and you used time to destroy my pride. And that's your kindness. Purport, BBT. History is filled with examples of the supreme authority breaking the conceit of foolish men. Modern worldly leaders proudly fight one another, placing the common people in unprecedented jeopardy. Similarly, Indra, proud of his apparently illustrious position, dared to threaten the lives of the innocent residents of Vrindavan with terrific weapons, until his arrogance was curbed by the dynamic response of the Supreme Lord. Paragraph. Nowadays, governments in the Western countries tend to be elected democratically, and thus the mass of people become identified with the destiny of their leaders. When the proud leaders engage in violence, the people who elected them bear the brunt of such belligerent decisions. Thus, the people in democratic nations of the world should elect Krishna-conscious leaders who will establish an administration consonant with the laws of God. If they fail to do so, their materialistic leaders, oblivious of the will of the Supreme Lord, will undoubtedly be chastised by cataclysmic events. Pretty relevant, right? It's not just democratic leaders, because there's others that aren't. And the people who elected such leaders, being responsible for their leaders' acts, will share in the suffering. Paragraph. It is ironic that in modern democracies, Not only do the leaders consider themselves universal controllers, but the mass of people considering the leaders merely their representatives rather than the representatives of God, and consider themselves as a people to be the controllers of their nation. Thus, the chastisement mentioned in this verse has become unprecedentedly applicable to people in general in the modern world. Paragraph. Modern man should not simply make himself a lesson of nature by falling down from his proud position, semicolon. Rather, he should submissively execute the will of the all-attractive personality of Godhead, the absolute truth, Sri Krishna, and usher in a new era of saintly, a sanity, tranquility, and widespread enlightenment. Prabhupada's mission. I mean, mission impossible, but that was his mission. I've now for the fifth time, and they're going to stop allowing the view of this Hare Krishna movie for free. It's going to end. I don't know when and why, but so I've been listening to it again. And explicitly what this paragraph, it's not Prabhupada's words, it's his followers' words, but it's explicitly his mission. A worldwide mission. Gosh. In the age of Kali? But look what he's done. Anyway. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary. Among those who think themselves the Lord, I am the lowest, unquote. With this mood, Indra speaks. Indra indicates that he is the most foolish of the foolish, as the comparison, which in Sanskrit is mudvidha, or like me, as the comparison indicates the extreme, as in the example of a face beautiful as the moon, where the moon indicates the most beautiful. Quote, seeing that you are fearless at the time of fear, during the time of severe rain, I gave up my false identity as controller. Not knowing what kind of punishment I will get, seeing you as a cause of fear, I give up my false identity. Giving up pride, this is Indra still speaking, giving up pride, we follow the path of your devotees without pride. Therefore, this pastime of lifting Govardhan is your punishment for me. And he's welcoming it. Jiva Goswami, short. This verse explains breaking pride and providing the method of producing benefit for the proud. The benefit is described, they take to the path of devotion. Though your pastimes are for giving bliss to the devotees, they are also instruction for the wicked. Like me. These two-pronged purposes. Sanatan Goswami, paraphrasing Indra, paraphrasing Krishna. I perform activities for the pleasure of my devotees, not to break the pride of people like you. That's true. Our pride will be broken by itself. At some time, seeing you directly as fear or as being fearless, the ignorant worship you with prema. This is the benefit. Not only by words, but by action. These persons become a lesson for the wicked. If your activities, such as lifting Govardhan, in your activities, such as lifting Govardhan, there is a lesson, even for the wicked, like me. Two more commentaries. This is, again, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Quote, among those who think themselves lords, I am the lowest. Indra speaks in this mood. Indra himself feels to be most foolish of the foolish. The comparison, Madhidha, or like me, indicates the extreme. Repeats the example of the beautiful, the face as beautiful as the moon. Indra continued, seeing that you are fearless in the face of time, I give up my false identity as a controller. Out of fear of you, I give up my false identity. Giving up our pride, we fully take to the path, Arya Marg. Marg means path, and Arya, the elevated souls. We take up the path of your devotees. Therefore, this pastime of lifting Govardhan Hill is your punishment for me. And then two sentences here. This is Jiva Goswami in his Krama Sandarbha. Even fools like me who proudly think themselves universal lords quickly give up their conceit and directly take to the bhakti path when they see you are fearless, even in the face of time. Your pastimes are instruction for the wicked, but joy for the devotees. So again, this the wicked has a whole range, but the commentators have put them in two, that the overt demoniac kings that Krishna came to annihilate, who he kills, and then there are others that have demoniac tendency, although even they may be theistic, but demoniac like Indra. So demoniac tendency, and we discussed this, or I commented on it. In the world that we live in today, there's so many sinful activities that used to be taboo, and now it's abundant. I'm remembering a scene when I was visiting one university in India. I took a train. It was a remote place. It was Bits Palani. And we're traveling from Delhi to go to whatever the station was, and then get picked up to go to Bits Palani. So when I arrived in the station, there was a young boy sitting alone going through a pornography magazine. It was like really clear what he was doing. He wasn't hiding it. He wasn't right in plain sight. And that was like however many years ago, 30 years ago. So what's going on today is acceleration of that. And, you know, gosh, shameless. So who knows what that young person is doing today, but or other young people doing today. And that's like not in a city. It's like way over there in a podunk place. And on and on and on and on and on and on. I've had people that many years ago, they left India to take their education and then higher education and then got their career and got their degree, got their career, got married. So many years away from India, and then they went back to visit and they reported to me they're shocked to see. They were expecting, you know, their memory to be today, what it was back then. Or, I don't think he'll mind my sharing, Sanjaya from Poland. His wife had some, you know, natural affection for her childhood and growing up. And when she, after so many years of living in the West, went back to Poland, she was shocked. And so it's not just one place in the world, it's just degradation is free fall. And there's consequences. And the consequences are mercy. And some people don't take it as mercy. So, in this case, it's a pastime. And the pastime is meant to help those that have such tendencies understand, beware. Now, specifically in this pastime, it's pride. But speaking more broadly, it's contaminations of heart that block one's understanding of what the goal of life is. And this pastime is to help become free from those wicked tendencies for persons who have them. It's not, anyway, he didn't kill Indra, but he curbed his pride. So the Bhagavatam is covering all bases. Janata Agha Viplava. That verse that Prabhupada put at the beginning in the preface of the entire, every publication of Srimad Bhagavatam has it. This Bhagavatam is meant for the topmost, the Paramahamsas, and the bottommost, the Janata Agha, the sinful people. It's meant as a revolution. Again, in the video, Prabhupada is quoted, I want to create a revolution, but a quiet one. Not a gun revolution, but a revolution of consciousness. And the revolution of consciousness is made possible with sound vibration, pure sound vibration. That's Srimad Bhagavatam is such pure sound vibration. So we're participating in this way so we can also have consciousness revolution inside ourselves, and the obstacles that block our relationship with Krishna as the residents of Vrindavan have theirs. Again, speaking about prayers. Indra, I mean, it's similar to what we're speaking in the evening about Brahma's. Brahma's prayers are super elevated, and he understands the Brijbasis. You know, how do they pray to Krishna? It's not, you know, it's not that super elevated, it's even more elevated than super elevated. And Indra turns to Brahma when he has problems, but look what Indra understands. And you know, what about us? You know, we're mega covered. Maybe not so extreme that we try to kill the residents of Vrindavan with, you know, thunderbolts and torrents of rain. We don't go to such extremes. But covered consciousness, and covered consciousness results in bad activity, and bad activity results in suffering and prolonged, you know, lifetime after lifetime going through turmoil, birth after birth. Guaranteed. No wager on that one. Guaranteed. Maybe. No, maybe. Guaranteed. It's not a pleasant ride. And what's the alternative? So the Bhagavatam is giving that alternative. That's what Srila Prabhupada's journey to the West was intended, to give that benefit to most unfortunate persons, educated or uneducated, you know, this category, that category. Then he went back to India because the greatest treasure of existence was being neglected by the people of India. And he wanted to remind them of what they had forgotten. As he went to the West, remind them what they had forgotten. And it's a revolution of consciousness. It's a different way of looking at what does life, the opportunity of life, present to us. Enjoying the senses, including the mind, or this other position, being enjoyed by Krishna, bringing happiness and pleasure to Krishna. That's our life. It's a revolution of consciousness. And how to do that? Well, the Bhagavatam is such medicine. Bhavo sadat shrotra manobi ramat. That's medicine through the ear. Okay, it's 8:22. Let's see if there's some discussion. I spent a half an hour on that preamble, so feeling a little guilty.
Guru Maharaj, that prelude was good about pride. Very informative and you know, made us to think a lot of things. So one question is, a person who is proud, he does not understand that he is proud. So because of his actions, he thinks that whatever he has to get the credit, that's due to him because I am so and so, right? So he thinks that way. So my question is, as devotees, how to always keep the pride at check?
Well, there's many, many, many things to say. You know, in the Bhagavad Gita's language, it starts with humility. Amanitvam adambitvam. It all starts with humility. And humility doesn't just mean turn the other cheek kind of humility, although that's this young teenager sent me a section from the book of Matthew, but that's an instruction from Christ. If someone hits you on this cheek, you turn the other cheek, let them hit you on the other side. That's one kind of humility. But there's a spiritual conception of humility that's the real conception of humility. And that's who we are. You know, know who you are. And then you can be prideless. And if you don't know who you are, you can, you know, there's a cosmetic that's called pridelessness, but it's not deep and profound and it's not rooted in the spiritual conception. So it's going to be a little, you know, mushy. Sometimes, sometimes not. And really, which means it's not. So it's rooted in a spiritual conception. That's the place to start. Pridelessness.
And, Maharaj, also, if I don't understand humility, can I say that it's better to be in a service mood? Always so.
Well, that's, yes. Because service mood will help you understand who you are. In the real sense, not the cosmetic one.
Online questions?
Yeah.
Question from Yamana Jeevan Prabhu. Sorry to take us back a bit, but I was confused by Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 24th chapter, 37th verse, where Krishna seems to be instilling fear in the residents to worship Govardhan Hill.
Krishna seems to be what?
Instilling fear in the residents to worship Govardhan Hill. Could you kindly explain why or the mood of Krishna?
I'd have to go back and read the verse to answer his question. And I can do that if there's probably... How about this? We'll discuss that first thing tomorrow. We'll go, you know, you'll share with me what the verse is, or he can share with me the verse.
He has shared it here. Should I read it or read it?
Huh?
He has shared it here.
So you just forward it to me, the verse, and then we'll discuss it first thing tomorrow. Now, tomorrow morning, there isn't going to be a morning class, but we'll cover the next verse of chapter 27, midday, Sunday. More? That's it?
One question from yesterday, Maharaj. From yesterday. What is exactly surrender means? This is from Lalita
Mataji.
What
exactly? I'd rather tell you what it doesn't mean. When people, excuse me. But when the question is worded exactly, it's like, don't tell us a fib. Tell us the truth. Don't give us any of this wishy-washy stuff. tell us exactly. That's how I feel when that word exactly is used in a question. Like I was going to tell you not exactly, and so when I have to say exactly, now I have to do it honestly. So those of you that ask questions, leave the exactly word out in the future. Thank you. So now what does surrender mean? That's the question. Well, yeah, that's a big topic. And I suggest that the person asking this question reviews Nectar Devotion, where the six angas or limbs of surrender are presented and explained. It's from Padma Purana, a very prominent verse. And that same person can take a look at Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Sharanagati songs, so they can understand what surrender means. And it has different parts. Surrender has different parts. And that same person can then go to Ramayana, and there's 18 parts. It's just another perspective on the topic of surrender. What does it mean? It has many parts. So the parts have an essence, and the essence is Sharanagati. It's taking shelter. And taking shelter includes giving up false shelters and accepting real shelters. And we have abundant false shelters, and it's not easy to give up our false shelters where we have our favorites. Some we can give up more easily than others, and others are more difficult. But false shelters need to be relinquished. That's part of surrender. But the main force is not the giving up of the false ones. We're not impersonalists. Take shelter of Krishna people. So he is our protector. He is our maintainer. He is our dearmost friend. We dedicate everything to him, and things that are favorable for his pleasure, we accept. Things that are unfavorable for his pleasure, we leave to the side. And those are the six angas of surrender. That's the standard. But the essence is taking shelter of in different features and aspects. So maintenance is a big feature of life. Protection is a big feature of life. The value that's driving our decisions, body, mind, and words, dedicate to Krishna service. That's one of the angas of surrender. Humility, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. In the Bhaktivinoda Thakur's songs, that's the first section, is humility, dānya. That's an essential part of surrender. Without humility, you're not going to surrender. And who's humble? We have material ideas of humble. And even, the material ideas of humble, they're unstable, because somebody kicks you in the shins and you're not humble anymore. Or steps on your toe or says something mean or whatever. The humility just went out the window. You may not say it, but you feel it if you're not humble. So those are a short answer, and you can get a longer answer from reading those sections.
From Amol Prabhu, Hare Krishna Maharaj, society is progressing on a downward trajectory as expected in Kali Yuga. So what exactly is the golden age of 10,000 years related to Lord Chaitanya's appearance?
What exactly? I wanted to tell you not exactly. Now I have to say exactly. What is the downward, what is it? What, Lord Chaitanya, the final punchline? Because I got, my mind went over to the exactly word.
So what is the golden age of 10,000 years?
It means those who take shelter of the holy name, they're uplifted. While things continue to become degraded because it's Kali Yuga, those who take shelter become uplifted. And those who become uplifted can then, by their upliftment, by their purity, they can add value and benefit to those that are being their victims of Kali Yuga, the innocent. And that's why Madhyamas are mandated to extend themselves to the innocent. There are people that are victimized by the age of Kali that they don't have Krishna's shelter, so we extend to the innocent and they get reprieve. That's the golden age, 10,000 years.
Question from Radha Vallabh Prabhu. Pride is part of having false shelter, including our wealth, ability, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Is awareness, acceptance of from prideful nature, initial step and purify gradually in devotional service?
Yes. Yes.
Follow-up question, is expectation a symptom of pride?
Expectation is a symptom of fruitive intention, fruitive activity. We're, you know, it's me-centeredness, so false ego. And I want to enjoy, and I have an expectation of over there is an opportunity to enjoy. That's an expectation. That's not exactly pride. It's false ego and fruitive intention. Okay. You have a question?
Maharaj, I would like to understand more in detail about a spiritual conception of humility.
A spiritual conception. It's really simple. There's elaboration of the simple, but the real simple is my existence is to please Krishna. What exists is the soul. The coverings of the soul come and go. And we get coverings based upon the false ego thing that covers the soul, and then all the modes of nature and all that stuff. So if I have the spiritual conception, as a spirit soul, my existence is for the to increase the pleasure of Krishna. Then I use my body, mind, and words. I engage them. I make decisions going in that direction. I have my personality and have my, you know, my psychophysical nature, and that's just fine. All of that's temporary. But I have one. I have a body and I have a mind and I have a set of senses and everything. So let me make choices that are directed towards Krishna's pleasure, because that's the practical application of the conception of humility, spiritual conception. But it starts at, you know, the core of my existence. Who am I?
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
More? Are we ready to close up shop for this morning? Anyone? You have something? Okay.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Again and again, repeatedly, I am hearing whatever happens, whatever the anartha that, you know, either in the through Bhagavatam or in my life story, I hear that the one solution is, you know, sincere sadhana, like, you know, mm-hmm. begin with chanting and mm-hmm. then hearing. So, and then I see that you do it for 51 years. So, hearing that, definitely you see it means there is a, you see the result. So, I feel that if, you know, many times I feel, you know, yeah, I have many things, like, you know, Indra is a elevated soul, but still he went through many, you know, coverings, everything. But through Krishna's mercy, he came out of it. So I feel hearing from you the sincere sadhana that helps whatever the anartha that I struggle with, it will help me to get rid of it. So I seek the blessings to continue to begin my sadhana nicely.
Go team, go.
early morning.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada ki jai.